Good evening. It's good to see so many here on a Monday night. For those of you who have not been to the other lessons, we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, we're going to be continuing our study in the 20th verse here in just a moment. In our lessons last night, we saw the faith of Abraham in the promises that are unseen of God, that he believed God could do the impossible, raising Isaac from the dead after he had offered him as a burnt offering, because he knew God's promises were true and real, that he would keep those promises to his people. And that kind of faith is what was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and to the other patriarchs. In verses 20 through 22, we have a summary of those men and their faith. The Hebrew author says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Each of these men did not see the promises fulfilled any more than Abraham had. Each successive generation was given the promises and the blessing of God. It was given to Jacob and to Esau in the things that were spoken by Isaac. Jacob passed that on to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshipped knowing that God would be faithful to give them the land of promise. And then Joseph, as he was dying, spoke of a coming exodus. He knew that though they were in the land of Egypt, far from where the promised land was, that God was not only going to make their descendants as multitudinous as a nation, but also to bring them out faithfully to the land of Israel and to give that land to them, that they would be that blessing that had been spoken of to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so in their blessings, each generation was being reminded of the things that God was going to do. And for 400 years, they handed that story down to each generation until there came a time when a Pharaoh arose over Egypt who did not remember Joseph and the things he had done to rescue Egypt from the famine. And all he saw in the land was a Hebrew people that were a threat to his power and his people, because God was blessing them and multiplying them and making them successful. And so it came about that God raised up a deliverer for them in that time, a man named Moses. And in verses 23 through 29, the Hebrew author speaks about Moses and the people of Israel as they were preparing to come out of the land, and as God led them out by Moses, and how it was by faith that not only Moses' parents, but Moses and all of Israel trusted in God to deliver them from their land of bondage and slavery, where they suffered at the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh, and that he delivered them out with his mighty right hand, showing that he is the true God, not the gods of Egypt and not Pharaoh, but that the Lord God, Yahweh God, is the only true God, and he is to be feared among the nations. So we see at the beginning of the account here, the faith of Moses' parents, though it is Moses that is mentioned in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So here, Moses is put forward as that person of faith, but it is the faith of his parents that is put into him by their actions. That they did not fear the king's edict, but rather saw that there was something special about this child who had been born. That's the idea of the phrase that he was a beautiful child. There was something special in their sight. When they looked at their son, they saw there was something about him that meant and needed to be preserved. And so they hid him for those 3 months from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Because if we return to the book of Exodus for a moment, the Pharaoh had failed in his plan to exterminate the people of Israel by having the midwives put to death the children that were male that were born. And God blessed those midwives because they had feared him and not the king. And so Pharaoh, in verse 22 of chapter 1 in Exodus, commands all his people in Egypt, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive," that being the daughters and the sons of the Hebrew people. So the Egyptian people are commanded to exterminate the males, but to keep the females alive. They are going to breed them out of existence, is his plan. And yet Moses' parents were faithful and trusted in the Lord, that not only did they have children, but when they saw that they had been given a son by the Lord, they hid him for 3 months in verse 2. And when he could no longer be hidden, his mother put him in a basket that had been covered in tar and pitch. She placed it in the Nile and sent it out with his sister to watch the basket. She didn't bend to what the king had said, but instead provided as best she could protection for this child. And when he was found by Pharaoh's daughter there by the river, it ended up being that it was Moses' sister who sees this and tells the daughter of Pharaoh about a woman who could nurse the child. And so Moses' mother nurses him. And that could have taken up to 6 years, some scholars think. And so possibly for 6 years, Moses would have been raised by his own parents among the people of Israel, learning their history before he went to live in the house of Pharaoh. But the example of faith that his parents set there in Hebrews 11 in verse 23 was that they did not fear the king and his edict. They were not afraid of the commands of men, for they feared God more than man. And this is an important lesson for us to learn, because the command of the king of Pharaoh, the command of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was a wicked and sinful command. It was wrong for him to command them to kill the male children of the Israelite people. And so it was not a wrong thing for them to disobey that command. And they did it in a civil manner. They didn't do it publicly. They didn't riot. They didn't rise up in a slave revolt, but rather hid their son to the best of their ability and then tried to continue to preserve his life after they could no longer safely hide him. And so the example here that is being brought to our attention and to the attention of the Hebrew audience was that though they felt pressure from political entities like the synagogue or some other Jewish entity in their time, they were not to fear them but the Lord. They weren't to bow to their pressure to leave Christ or to forsake his name, but rather they were to hang tight to the anchor of their faith in Christ. Now, it's Moses who is mentioned again in verses 24 through 26, but this is as he has become an adult. He says, "By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So here it is Moses when he is older. According to Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's speech, when he speaks of this event in Moses' life, he says Moses was 40 years old when this happened, which would then divide Moses' life into three sections of 40 years: the 40 years in Pharaoh's house, the 40 years in Midian, and the 40 years with Israel in the wilderness. And so here he speaks of that period when he comes to realize he needs to be with his people. He had a choice laid before him. He could stay in the house of Pharaoh, stay among the royalty and the comforts and the pleasures of the Egyptian palace, stay among the idolatry that was prevalent in that household, and maybe be able to make influential change for his fellow brethren. Maybe he'd be able to wield power in some way to soften their load as slaves. But he does not choose that, because he understood that the better choice was to be with them and be numbered as one of the people of God rather than one of Pharaoh's household. That was the decision he faced. Either be numbered with God's people and suffered, or enjoy pleasure in the house of Pharaoh and be an Egyptian. And he chose suffering. And how many of us actively seek out and choose suffering and ill treatment? We love comfort, don't we? That's why we have invented things like air conditioning and all of the modern technology that we have that makes life so much easier than it used to be. Why do we do that? Because we want life to be more comfortable. We want to make things less painful if we can. And yet, what did he decide? He decided it was better to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And this is what faith teaches us. When we look at the things of the world, the things that make us comfortable, the things that are pleasurable, we have to come to realize at some point that those things are always temporary. That hit of dopamine or serotonin that your blood gets that makes you feel good, that only lasts for a certain amount of time. And then you need more of it if you want to feel good again. And so if we choose that, we're going to be pursuing that bigger, better high constantly in whatever thing we choose to be a slave to, whether it's lust or riches or power. And here he saw that those things are not worth anything compared to the reward that was ahead for God's people. That reward of the promises of God, that reward of the blessing that would come through the offspring of Abraham. The Hebrew author makes the point that he was looking towards Christ, that he saw it was better to be counted shameful in the sight of the world to be with Christ than to have the great riches and treasures of Egypt, which at this point, they were the dominant power in that region of the world. He was not looking at what he could see, but rather fearing the one he could not see. He desired the city that was made above for the people of God, just as Abraham had been. And so he chose the harder path because it was the better path. And this is the same choice we have to make at certain points in our life. Will we do the easy, comfortable thing and try to blend in with the world? Or will we choose to be suffering with God's people so that we would be counted as his people rather than as just another person in the world? Are we willing to be considered and called a fool by the world and the people of the world to receive the reward of Christ? He was willing to bear the reproach for us and for our sins. Are we willing to bear the reproach and shame of his name in the world so that we can receive the reward and inheritance held for us in him? Because that is what he offers to us. In verses 27 through 29, the Hebrew author jumps over those years in Midian to focus more on the Exodus. But what he says here about Moses leaving Egypt is this: by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as... By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So I want us to consider that first thing he says there about Moses leaving Egypt. He says he did not leave because he feared the king in his wrath, but because he feared the Lord and he was looking for the unseen one. But if we look over again at Exodus chapter 2, and if we look at that instance when this happens in verse 11, when he goes to his brethren seeking to be numbered with the people of God, that isn't exactly the way that Moses records it himself. It says there in verse 11 of Exodus 2, "Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So when we read that account, it's easy to read it in terms of he flees because he's afraid for his life because of what Pharaoh has said there. that he's trying to kill him, so he flees to Midian. But when we look at the account and we keep in mind what the Hebrew author said there, that he left by faith from Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but enduring as seeing him who is unseen. The Hebrew author and the Holy Spirit is telling us that that was not the real reason he left. The real reason he left is because the people were not ready to be delivered. Because when we look at what happens there, when he goes to the people and he's trying to settle the dispute between the two Hebrews that are arguing with one another, they question what right he has to say anything to them. Because in their mind, he's not a Hebrew. He's one of the Egyptians in their mind. And they are not yet ready to be delivered. And so when he leaves, the Hebrew author is saying, Moses was waiting for God's timing for the people to be brought out. And that seems a hard thing to swallow. It doesn't quite mesh with what we're seeing here. But if the Holy Spirit cannot contradict itself, then the thing it says here in Hebrews, that he left by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, we have to trust that he is not fleeing to Midian because the king tried to kill him, but because he's waiting for the time that God would deliver his people. And yes, Moses is uncertain of his ability to do that when God comes to him in the burning bush 40 years later. But that was because he understood how ineffectual he was as a person. Just imagine if you had been the one that God came to in the burning bush and said, you're the person who's going to go back and deliver my people. Would you feel confident that you could do that when you knew that you were just a single individual that had been gone for 40 years? Why would they listen to you when they didn't listen 40 years ago and you might have had the power to raise them up and lead them as a prince or a judge over the Israelites? Instead, it is God that we're told, who had heard the groanings of Israel in verse 24 of Exodus 2, who remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them and their suffering. He was the one who raised up Moses, and he told him he was sending Moses to them because he had seen the oppression which the Egyptians were oppressing them with in chapter 3 and verse 9. And so he was sending Moses to Pharaoh to be his messenger. Because it would be Yahweh God, the Lord God, the I Am, who would be fighting for his people and delivering them through Moses and his brother Aaron. And that he would be the one to help them defeat Egypt and its armies, its Pharaoh, and to plunder the nation. And this takes place through the Passover, which was mentioned by the Hebrew author, that by faith Moses kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood in verse 28, and that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them who were covered in the blood of the Passover lamb. And this is recorded for us in the 12th chapter of Exodus, when God gives the commands through Moses and Aaron to the people of how they were to observe the Passover meal. He tells them in verse 12, that they are to stay in their homes because I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He brings up the Passover intentionally, not only because it has to do with the Exodus, but also because it is the foreshadowing of what Christ's death does for us. He being our perfect Passover lamb, he covers us through his sacrifice when we are baptized into his death and his resurrection. And it is through him that we escape the judgment of death. We also have mentioned in verse 29 of all of Israel passing through the Red Sea, as if on dry ground, which is recorded in the 14th chapter of Exodus, and how God used the waters of the Red Sea to kill the Egyptian army and destroy them and their chariots, and that the Israelites saw them destroyed and their bodies washed up on the seashore, and they knew that the Lord had fought for them, that he had delivered them while they silently watched his deliverance take place. So why would all of these things matter to Hebrew Christians in the first century? because they were being persecuted as well. They were preparing to go through a persecution where they would be threatened for naming the name of Christ and serving Him, that they would be forced to make that decision of whether or not they would fear the edicts of man or the commands of God. Would they bow to the things that man said and pull back from serving Christ so that they could have an easier, more comfortable life? Or would they choose to name of the name of Christ and be counted among His people and endure ill treatment rather than the passing pleasures of sin so that they could have the greater riches of the reproach of Christ, so that they could fill up His sufferings in their flesh, like the Apostle Paul speaks of bearing the marks of Christ bodily? And they had the choice of whether or not they would remain in the blood of Christ that causes them to escape death and be delivered by the God who defeated the Egyptians. If God could do that for Israel, how much more could He do it for His people in Christ? Ultimately, the example of Moses and his faith is of someone who trusted God, knew that even if he had to suffer and live an uncomfortable life, even if kings and armies were pursuing him, if he trusted in the Lord and in His deliverance and feared Him rather than man, that he would have the reward from the unseen King of all. And this is ultimately the thing that we need to remember as well, because we live in a country that is more hostile now to those who believe God's word than it used to be. You might run into someone who will mock you for your faith or question your faith. And how will you deal with that when that moment comes? Will you shrink back so that you can have a more comfortable experience with that person? Will you deny the name of Christ rather than bearing the reproach and being numbered with the people of God? Will you be silent for God's word when those who command you not to name the name of Christ or not to worship Him the way that Scripture commands put a law in place? Because that's a real thing our brethren are having to deal with in California. I have a friend who preaches near San Francisco, and the governor in that state has commanded churches not to sing. And they had to make the choice whether or not they would sing and worship God the way God commanded and take the chance that they could be sued or tried to be shut down by their local government. And they chose to sing and to gather together and to partake of the Lord's Supper and to preach from God's word, because that is what Scripture commands. We can't take for granted that we will always have the freedom to worship God the way God has commanded us to in this country. We can do our best to elect people who will keep those things secure, but if they were taken away, would we have the courage to not fear the edict of the king? Would we have the courage to be numbered with the people of God and endure ill treatment rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? Would we trust that our God, who could destroy an entire army in the Red Sea, would do the same for us? Because in Christ, He has secured for us the victory in the end. We know the outcome of these things. When we look at 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul appeals to these very same things when he is speaking to the Corinthians about their need to be careful about giving in to temptation or testing the Lord or becoming an idolater or a grumbler. He says of them in verse 1 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved, not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Our God is faithful to provide us the way of escape by faith if we will seek it and trust in Him. There is no temptation, no persecution, no suffering that you will face in your life that you cannot overcome and endure with the Lord. And it might mean that your life is required of you. It might mean you are shamefully treated. It might mean you lose the comfortable things of life for the sake of Christ. But if you are looking to the unseen God, if you are looking to the reward that is in Christ, those things won't hold as much value. Yes, they're nice and pleasant here, but you should understand that they are temporary. The things that are eternal, the things that are permanent, are yours in Christ. And if we can help you to have those things assured for you tonight, if there is any need that you have that we can meet for you in Christ, let us know what it is as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.